The Bible reading for tonight comes from John chapter 11, verse 55, through to John chapter 12, verse 11. Reading from verse 55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it, so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This is God's word.
It's very difficult to really do justice to this passage, but we're going to ask God for his help and trust that he will speak to us this evening. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what a privilege it is to be gathered here this evening. It's so easy for us just to get into the routines of life, to come to church on Sunday night because that's part of one of our routines. And yet, as we come into this building, we don't come into a building, we come into a place where your presence is manifest amongst us. We come to a place where we encounter the living God, the King of Kings, the God of all glory. We come into a place where the Lord Jesus Christ, though we can't see him, is present. He's in our midst. He's right here. We come into a place where, as your people together, you have bound us, united us in Christ, and we enjoy fellowship because of Christ. We come to a place where we can together express our joy, our wonder, our praise, our adoration, our worship of who you are and all that you have done for us. So what a privilege that is for us. Because once we were estranged, now we have been brought near. So help us not to view this time as just another part of a routine. But help us to come with ears that are open, eyes that are open, minds that are open, hearts that are open, wills that are open. So that as you speak to us and as we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God, that you would change us. For his sake we pray. Amen. I was having a conversation with someone in this church who will remain unnamed after the funeral on Wednesday. And we were talking about the fact that Bill and Margaret had gone over to Kenya for some 20 plus years and served as missionaries. And we were talking about how as Christians we look at missionaries and we kind of say about missionaries, well, what sacrifices they make. They give up perhaps owning a house, and they give up earning a good salary, and they give up perhaps working in some secular job where they can, get some financial security, and they take their family, if they've got family, and they all just move over to a foreign country. They've got to get used to a foreign culture. They've got to learn the language. What incredible sacrifices they make in order to serve God. Yet when you speak to missionaries, and my experience has been universal in this, they don't see it like that. They don't see as what they're doing as this massive sacrifice. This is just what they do. This is just having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is just working out that relationship with Jesus Christ. This is just part of being a Christian. And so for them, serving Christ is a great privilege. It's a great honor. And they are glad that in some small way they're able to go and serve Christ like this. How often do you and I view our faith as having to give up certain things that make it a little bit difficult at times? And sometimes, dare we admit this, we do so a little bit reluctantly. Sometimes when we have to think through the expression and implications of our faith in very practical terms, as this woman does when she encounters Jesus, Mary, we maybe intellectualize and think about it in nice, exalted ways, but when it comes to the practical reality, it's a different story altogether. Just think in one small area, and I don't want to just pick on one area, so please don't. This is just by way of an example. When it comes to offering our money to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving an offering to the church, how often do we think in terms of how much I can give? With great joy that overflows in our hearts. So every time we give, we are just so joyful about it. Or how often do we think, how little can I give? What's the bare minimum? Now, I'm not saying anyone thinks like that in this congregation. Of course, there's other congregations, not this one. Or when it comes to time, we are such busy people, aren't we? We have got so many different activities that demand our attention. And we've got long hours which we work, we come home tired. And then we think, well, there's a prayer meeting on Tuesday night. I'm a little bit tired tonight. Maybe I got home a bit late, so I'm not going to get there on time. Oh, what's the point of arriving at 7:45 or 8 and just slipping in quietly? Half the prayer meeting's done. I'll just not worry about it. And we don't come. What we see with Mary, and it's an incredible, incredible picture, is we see the sacrifice of faith that has no holes barred, no bounds. She doesn't even think about it being a sacrifice. She doesn't even think about the worth of what she's doing. There's just no idea in her mind that this is going to cost me anything. And it cost her, as we will see, it costs her plenty. But so devoted is she to the Lord Jesus Christ, so in love with Jesus, that this act of worship, this act of devotion as expressed in the selfless giving of herself to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is just no thought that I'm sacrificing anything. It just overflows out of a heart that is bound up in incredible worship and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, incredible act. Oh, that we were like that. Even in preparing for this, that there was a rebuke to my own heart. Do I worship Jesus like that? When the hours become long or the week becomes busy, like last week with a busy week because of a funeral, and that means that it spills over for me to a day off where I've got to do some work on my day off because it's the only way that I can get finished what I need to get finished for Sunday. Otherwise, I turn up on a Sunday evening unprepared. Do I then get resentful about that? Do I say that's a little bit unfair? Lord, this is my day off. Why should I have to work on it? Or do I not even think about it because of my devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a very hard passage to grapple with if we're really honest about it. Because you know why? We give so little. We really do. We give so little compared to what Christ has given to us. No holding back for Jesus. No half measures. No saying, I'll go this far, but at this point I'm going to pull back. He looks down with a world that hates him. A world that has rejected him. A world that's put him on a cross. And he gives us everything. And if we can get beyond viewing things as a sacrifice, perhaps we will do them more willingly. Firstly, I want you to notice that sacrificial faith is wonderfully demonstrated in this act of worship. Look at verses 1 to 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived and whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Now just in the previous verses, which we're not going to focus on, because verses 55 to 57 provide the background to the passage. It's not the main focus of John, verses 55 to 57. So I'm not ignoring those verses because I don't want to deal with those verses, but you have to understand that's not the main point of the passage. And to get lost in those verses actually misses the point. That's simply providing for us the cultural background as to when this happens, the context to which it happens. It is the Passover. It's the third Passover that Jesus will attend. And in this lead up to the Passover, as we've seen throughout John, they're wanting to kill him and they're wanting to find a means to arrest him, but they want to do it quietly so they can do it on the sly and not create an uproar. Now, you have to understand that in Jerusalem, there would be maybe 50,000 people, but when the Passover occurred, Jerusalem would swell to about 250,000 people who would flood into Jerusalem to come and celebrate this Passover. So the crowds are going to be huge, which is why the chief priests and Pharisees say, if you see Jesus, report him to us. There's so many crowds that it's going to be difficult to identify him and see him, and why people are saying, is he here? Is he coming? That just provides the context in which this particular meal occurs. But what we see with Mary is there's an uninhibited willingness to just show and reveal and demonstrate her faith and her worship of Jesus without any thought to what that worship is going to cost her by way of the act that she demonstrates. You know, we can talk a lot about serving Christ. We can talk a lot about how we believe it's right to be involved in God's work and to be involved in ministry. But the proof in the pudding is the actual doing of what we talk about, not the talk. And so James devotes a whole chapter in chapter 3 and he says, faith without works is dead. Show me a man's faith and I will show you his works, says James. And James is not pitting faith against works and works against faith. But James is simply saying, as he writes, that if you are a true believer and you have true faith, then the inevitable expression of that true faith is evidenced by your works. And so what the works do is they demonstrate the reality of your faith. And so he's able to say, faith without works is dead, and uses Abraham as example and says, consider Abraham, who was at the point at which he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, where he took him, put him on the altar, bound him up, raised his hand with a knife, and was about to plunge that knife into the heart of Isaac when God called out, stop! Is our faith expressed like that? Or do we just talk, and talk some more? Bethany is about roughly three Ks from Jerusalem. If you've been into Israel and you've stood on the Mount of Olives, it's about 3 Ks east of the Mount of Olives. Little town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in this house, and they administered to Jesus on many different occasions. We know the closeness of the relationship between them. And we know that when Lazarus is sick in the previous chapter, that they summon for Jesus, who is their good friend, and don't understand, particularly Mary, why he hasn't come when he should have come. And wonder why he's taken so long to get there. And of course, then he raises Lazarus from the dead. So there is this intimacy of relationship. And obviously, after the raising of Lazarus, they invite him into their home. And while reclining at the table, and again, it's hard to describe this. Maybe I should have got a picture and put it up on the screen. But the way that they ate, and the way that they ate around the table, and how they would recline on the one elbow, their feet would be pointing outwards. So in other words, it wasn't difficult for Mary to get access to Jesus' feet to anoint him, his feet, and to pour that perfume on his feet. It would have been very easy for her. But what she does is as she comes into this room after they finish the meal and are reclining at the table, she breaks all convention. Because the convention in the Jewish culture when Jesus was around is the only time the woman came into the presence of men when they were eating or at the table was to serve them food. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's right. But Jesus breaks all cultural bounds, doesn't he? Because now that cultural norm, that cultural distinctive is completely broken with Mary coming into the presence, not serving food, but with a jar of perfume that she pours over him. Now there are parallel accounts to this. You'll find the same account written in Matthew 26, and you'll find the same account also in Mark 14. And so we get a little bit of extra detail in those accounts. Chronologically, they're a little bit different to this one because Matthew and Mark are not considered, are not concerned about putting their material together, ordering their material in a chronological sense. They're much more concerned about organizing it along a topical sense. Whereas John is much more concerned with chronology, which is why you get a slight difference between when this occurs. But taking that into account and the anointing that is given in Matthew and Mark as Mary anoints him on the head, again, must not be misunderstood as though, why is it on the head there and on the feature? Because John's point of using the feet is to have a different emphasis to what Matthew and Mark have. For John, the emphasis is on the humility of the act of Mary who comes and anoints his feet. Now, coming into a Jewish house, what the normal practice was is when you came into a house and you'd been out on the dusty roads, the host of that house would have a bowl where you would be able to wash your feet. This hasn't happened, and Jesus comes in and we have Mary not washing his feet, but anointing it with perfume and taking her hair and doing what none of the others were willing to do. And the point that John is trying to emphasize here is Mary shows incredible humility. Moreover, of course, she is pointing forward because her very act of anointing Jesus' feet with oil, with perfume, Jesus is going to similarly wash his disciples' feet. And so this is preparing for that. Jesus is going to demonstrate even greater humility than Mary. And the reason Jesus will demonstrate greater humility is because now this is not a human being anointing the feet of the Lord. This is the Lord of all creation, the God of all glory in the flesh, washing the feet of human beings whom he has created. An incredible act of humility. There are three things that come out here about her anointing. First, since women were not part of the workforce, the perfume she had was probably a family heirloom. And therefore, the sacrifice, the cost, was a great sentimental value. So this is an heirloom that has been passed down, especially in a special jar from her family. So this is not just some perfume that she's gone out and she's bought. Remembering that back then it was almost impossible, if not impossible, for women to enter into the workforce. That's the way the culture worked. And so she wouldn't have had the means by which to have been able to accumulate that amount of money to be able to buy that kind of perfume to anoint Jesus. So more than likely it's a family heirloom that's been passed down. It's very precious. It's very sentimental. It has tremendous value. And yet she doesn't think twice about taking that which is greatly sentimental and using it to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were on leave, we watched that movie, Leap Year. Have any of you seen Leap Year? It's a story about a girl who goes to Ireland because she wants to propose to her boyfriend on Leap Year, because apparently on Leap Year, on the 29th of February in Ireland, there's this little quaint tradition that if you're a woman, you get to propose instead of the man proposing. So she chases him all over and she tries to find him, and she meets up with this Irish man who she wants to get a lift to get to Dublin. And the story unfolds about this relationship between her and this guy that's giving her, that she's paying to give her a lift to get to Dublin so that she can find her boyfriend and propose. And during one of these conversations and the relationship with her and this guy that's going to drive her at the beginning of the movie is quite conflicted. I mean, they're arguing and they're always having a go at each other. And he, at one point in this conversation, turns to her and says to her, if your house was on fire, what would you go and get? Have you ever thought about that? I have. If my house was burning down, it's not my house, it's the church's house. If the church's house was burning down, and there's only one item I could retrieve, one item, what item would I retrieve? What is the most of the most value to you in your home that you would retrieve? And he immediately says to her, when he asks her the question, I know what I'd get. What would you get? And she says, well, you tell me what you're going to get. He says, no, I'm not going to tell you. And at the end of the movie, he does. It's a ring that's been passed down from his grandmother to his mother that he has. And he said, that's the one thing I'll get. That's the most valuable thing to me. Couldn't care about anything else. Think of your most valuable thing in the house. That's what she gives to Jesus. With not even thinking twice about it. With not even considering it. With not even evaluating, with not even thinking, should I, shouldn't I? She just gives it. So let me ask you, and ask myself, would you give freely, willingly, joyfully, with no inhibitions, the most valuable thing you own to the Lord Jesus Christ without even thinking about it? It's a penetrating question. You see, devotion to God must supersede holding on to things for sentimental value. Second, her sacrifice of faith was seen in the value of the gift. Now, again, we've got to try and relate this to us in our day and age. In the other account, and in this account, literally in the original language, it says the gift is worth 300 denarii. One denarii was a day's wage. So 300 denarii equates to almost a year's worth of wage. So the value is incredible. I mean, we're not just talking about giving 10% of my salary at the end of the month to the work of the church. Anyone can do that. And the Bible doesn't talk about 10% just by the way. But when we think about our finances or the money that we might have saved, if you think about our savings, for example, whatever it is we have in our bank account, here this woman takes this thing that is worth a whole year, 12 months or 11 months worth of working, and without even thinking about it, she just pours it on the feet of Jesus, and her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, her worship is seen not only in the value of a whole year's worth of perfume, nard, that was from India, a plant in India, but she takes the sentimental jar that it's in. She doesn't pour it on Jesus, she smashes the jar. And there's tremendous symbolism in the smashing of the jar. That symbolism is meant to say that not even the jar that holds the perfume is going to be something that she will withhold from Jesus. In other words, she gives without any thought of the cost in every sense, possible sense. Now think about that for a moment. A year's wage. Those of you who are working, think about 12 months or 11 months of your salary. Saving that up. Let's say you've saved 10% every year for 10 years. And so that at the end of 10 years, you've got 1 year's worth of salary that you've saved. And you take all of that money and you give it to the work of Christ. And you don't even think about it. You just do it. Has anyone ever done that? It's deeply challenging, isn't it? And you see her act of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, her act of giving, her act of sacrifice, is foreshadowing the sacrifice that Jesus will make Himself on the cross. The very fact that it is Passover is a reminder that in the same way the sacrificial lamb was slaughtered when the Israelites were about to leave Egypt, and the blood of that sacrificial lamb was painted on the doorpost so that when the angel of death came over and struck down all the firstborn, that whatever door had the blood spread over it, the door frame, that the angel of death would pass over that frame, pass over that house, and the firstborn would be spared in that house. In that very fact of that Passover they're celebrating and the setting of this dinner that is taking place is meant to remind us that Jesus Himself is the Passover, because He is now going to go to the cross. He is now going to be the sacrificial lamb. He is now going to give His blood, and it's going to be poured out for the sins of many. And her act of devotion in the pouring out of this perfume onto the feet of Jesus is simply pointing forward to a much greater act of devotion when Jesus, in obedience to His Father, because remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 37, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise Him up on that last day." And Jesus is simply saying that the will that God has given to me is to go to the cross and to pay the price, the purchase price, for the salvation of all who would trust in Him. Is there a greater sacrifice than that? Is there? God forbid that we should ever say there is. Because on that cruel cross, Jesus Christ takes all your rebellion and mine, all our sin, all our ugliness, all our failings, all the things that we do that make us less than human. And He suffers those things. He suffers your anger. He suffers your lies. He suffers your apathy. He suffers your jealousies. He suffers your resentment. He suffers your lusts. He suffers your materialism. And He bears that pain on the cross so that you and I can go free. What a Savior. He takes my ugliness. He takes all the rubbish that's in my life. All the things that I do that make me less than human, because to be fully human is to be in Christ. And He says to me, Ian Dean, I'll pay. I'll suffer. I'll bear it. And I will bear the judgment of my Father upon your sin, so that one day when your life physically comes to an end in this world, you won't bear that judgment. Third, her sacrifice was seen in her total commitment. She did not hold back. There is no debate in her mind. Her love had no bounds. She did not shy away from completely and utterly the giving of herself in the totality of her being to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no 99.9% and I'll hold back that 0.1% in her act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was everything she could give. And to take her hair, think of this, ladies, to take her hair and to take that onto the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to wipe those dirty feet with her hair, is to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you so much, I'm so devoted to you, that I'm not ashamed to allow my hair to be dirtied with the dirt that is on your feet. I'm not ashamed in the company of these men who have seen me bowed at your feet, taking my hair and wiping your feet. I'm not ashamed of that, Lord Jesus. I don't care what they think. I don't care whether they think I'm nuts, as we will see, that's exactly what some of them did say, or whether they think this is unnecessary. It doesn't matter to me, because I love you more than I worry about the opinions of what others think about me. Oh, that would be us. Lord Jesus, I don't care what the person at work thinks about my devotion to you. I don't care about what the person at TAFE or uni thinks about my devotion to you. I don't care what my fellow workers at work think about my devotion to you. If they want to mock me and they want to ridicule me and they want to misunderstand me and they want to make life difficult for me and they want to turn up the heat on me, I don't care, Lord. Because I love you. And that love just overshadows anything that I might experience. Is that you? Is that you? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, verse 2. And I quoted that this morning. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now exalted and seated at the right hand of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrates the ultimate devotion to His Father by enduring that cross and scorning the shame. We see depictions of Jesus on the cross with this little loincloth over him. He would have been naked on that cross, exposed for all to see, mocked, ridiculed by those soldiers, laughed at by them. And when he's thirsty, they say, let's give him some wine vinegar. Let's put a crown of thorns upon his head. They laugh at the very one who sustains them. And the author to the Hebrews says, and he endures the cross. He bears its shame, for cursed is anyone who is hung up on a cross. Galatians 3:13. For you and me. Now let me ask you a question. Are you sometimes ashamed to admit that you're a Christian? Do you sometimes get a tinge of embarrassment when someone asks you if you're a Christian, or when they come to realize you are a Christian and they say to you, do you go to church? Do you really believe in Jesus? Or when you're engaged in a conversation with someone and it comes out, are you a little bit embarrassed? Jesus bore your embarrassment on the cross. He paid for your embarrassment. He paid for your being ashamed on the cross. He suffered for that. I want to tell you, Christian, Jesus wants all of you. Not just part of you. Not just some of you. Not just a 60% commitment. He wants all of you. And the reason he wants all of you is because he's given all of him to you. Then I want you to notice how the sacrifice of faith is misunderstood. Look how it's misunderstood. Look at verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he'd used to try and help him. Self to. Now, I want you to understand something. John focuses on Judas as the one who objects because of the purpose for which he's writing the gospel. But it's not only Judas. Listen to the account in Matthew 26, verse 8. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. So it's not just Judas. Judas may be representative, but it's not only him that objects. The disciples also object to what Mary is doing. And then Mark 14:4 and 5. Some of those present, so now we're going outside of the group of the disciples. We're saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. So in the supreme act of devotion, Mary is rebuked. How tragic. Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. You have no idea what she's done. You don't understand her devotion. You don't understand this act. And in fact, in one of the other Gospels, it says what she has done will be remembered forward into the future. Who's going to remember if the money's sold to the poor? And Jesus is not in any sense dismissing the poor or their claims, because we have seen throughout the Gospels that Jesus repeatedly shows compassion to those who are poor, and he reaches out to the poor, and he ministers to the poor, and he is concerned about the poor. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is much more valuable than the poor, and Jesus is only going to be there for a while. The poor will always be there. And what he means by that is you will be able to give to the poor in the future. It's not that you will be robbed of the ability to be able to minister to the poor through financial giving, which we should be able to do as Christians, even now in the world in which we live. But rather, while I'm here, she has done something of immense value to honor me, and that will be remembered forever. And they misunderstand. They're indignant. And Judas, who keeps the money, who's been helping himself through greed, and is the one who is so indignant and says, "No, no, no. How dare you use it like this?" Sometimes, my dear friends, and I'm going to finish here. I had another point. I'm going to finish here. But sometimes we need to realize that when you devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you show that kind of commitment to Him, and when you worship Him out of the overflow of your heart and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes people are going to misunderstand you. Sometimes they're going to think you're a bit weird. You're a bit strange. I mean, why give money to the church? And they're going to mock you. But what matters is not what others think, but what Jesus thinks. The only opinion in all of this that counts is the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He commends her. What's going to be more important? Can I ask you, what's going to be more important one day when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Having known that while you were in this world, this temporary world, this frail world, that everyone thought highly of you, and everyone loved you, and everyone thought you were a great person, or hearing those words from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Sometimes to be acceptable Christians, we are prepared to compromise a little here and there. It's not going to bring too much heat on us. Not going to cause too much trouble and rebuke. It's easier just to be passive. But I want to tell you, when you get to eternity, what's going to matter is your devotion to Jesus and how that played out in this world. What that looked like. That has eternal value. That's heavenly treasure. That doesn't spoil, fade. Moths and rust cannot get in there. That lasts forever. But when we get caught up in the values of the world, and when we get caught up in the distractions of this world, that fades. That's going to go. That's going to disappear. What's more important to you? World and its values? Or serving Jesus? Because I love Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for all that You have done for us in Jesus. When we reflect on His sacrifice, it's impossible for us to grasp the full significance of all that He has done for us on that cross. All we can do with our mouths and with the way in which we can express to You our thankfulness is to serve You, is to love You. To show our love for You, not simply by what we say, but how we live and how we act and how we serve. So as frail people, we pray, O God, that we would be as devoted as Mary was devoted. That we would be fully committed to You as she was. That our act of worship would be as pure as hers was. that we might not hold back, not for a moment, not for a second. That we would not think twice about serving you in whatever area you call us to serve you and giving to you whatever you call us to give. That we might do so joyfully, willingly, out of a heart that overflows with love for you, for Jesus' sake.